All right, we're in Revelation chapter 11, finishing up this chapter, and we're coming now. Last time we had sort of a sidebar that's closely tied with this particular time, particularly dealing with the two witnesses, and that was a part of the second woe. Verse 14 says, "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly." And I think we erased all this, but the three woes are the last three trumpets. Same thing. They're just different ways that it's referred to. So the last three of the seven trumpets. And so we've had six trumpets already for the seventh, which sounds in verse 15. And it's interesting what happens here. Because this starts to introduce several sidebars. Okay, we talk about these different sidebars that come up. And what's interesting is the trumpet sounds here in verse 15 of chapter 11. You actually don't find out what happens with that trumpet sounding until you get all the way to chapter 16. So there's a ton of information that's been provided in these next few chapters that are kind of like a series of setup pieces for the very end of what we call the tribulation period. The seventh trumpet, it's a little bit hard to... It certainly would put us at least halfway through the 7 years. So the 7 years is 3.5. And a half years. That's not complicated math, but it's important as far as the schedule is concerned, because there's one or two particular events that take place right here, right in between those, the first half and the second half, that change the whole picture in many ways and are important key parts of biblical prophecy and kind of brings us to the climax of this whole thing. So the seventh angel sounds here in verse 15, and then you have an outburst in heaven, as it were. Okay, and let's take a look at that because it gives us some perspective. Now, when the trumpet sounds, it means things happen on earth, but we have a response to it in heaven here. It says, latter half verse 15, it says, "There arose loud voices in heaven saying," and this may sound familiar, "the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Anybody ever heard that before? Does that sound familiar? Ever heard Handel's Messiah? The Hallelujah chorus. Okay, this is it. All right, it's a big part of it. In fact, Handel's Messiah, almost virtually all of it is scripture set to music. Okay, might not be your style of music, but it is an awesome piece. And actually, as you listen to Handel's Messiah, I don't know if how much Handel understood about what he was doing, but he hit the nail pretty much on the head. That's partly because he's using scripture. But not only did he use scripture, but he put it together really well as far as what's going on. So at any rate, this particular passage is built into the Hallelujah chorus. Anyway, it says in verse 16, the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God, and we haven't seen the 24 elders for a while, it says, "They fell on their faces and worshiped God, and saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign." And we'll go on to verse 18. But it's interesting here. It uses the past tense. Okay? And the implication of this seems to be, it's kind of a literary device of saying, this is it. So what this seems to underscore is with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, this kind of follows on with what we heard the angel say a little while ago that time shall be no more in connection with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. So the sounding of the seventh trumpet certainly brings us close to the end of the seven-year period. How close, we can't say exactly, but I think it's fairly safe to say it's somewhere past this midpoint. But Revelation hasn't talked about a number of important events that lead up to and take place at this midpoint, and that's why these sidebars will come in the next, beginning with the next chapter, to kind of help us understand what's the rest of what's going on planet Earth at this particular point. We'll go ahead and read verse 18. It says, "The nations were enraged, and thy wrath came." And by the way, this is would refer back to Psalm 2. And why do the heathen or the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? And it talks about rebelling against God's authority and the authority of His anointed one. That's one of those psalms that has at least three fulfillments, or at three different points. Now, the first one, it was quoted in connection with the crucifixion of Christ. Okay. The second time is here, at the close of the tribulation period. There will be one more, and that's when it's completely fulfilled, but we haven't gotten there yet. Okay. So a lot of biblical prophecies are like that. They have a set of kind of partial fulfillments leading up to one final one at some point. Okay. Now, this is not the same as saying that a prophecy has multiple fulfillments, that is fulfilled in different ways. That can take you down kind of a garden path as far as understanding Scripture. Hey, Angie. Welcome. We're in chapter 11, the end of chapter 11. We've gotten down to verse 18. And so at any rate, you have this sort of thing takes place a lot, and there's a lot of other things that we're going to see in the book of Revelation that fit this pattern, where you have different partial fulfillments, but then leading up to a climactic fulfillment when the whole thing is done. Okay. So, in connection with chapter 2, what this Psalm 2, what this is referring to is really what would be the second major fulfillment of that psalm in connection with the close of the tribulation period. But anyway, he says the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Now this is a loaded verse, okay? But several things about this. You've got the time has come, okay? So you've got a time of judgment and a time of reward, okay? It's a time where the tables are turned, where somebody else has been in charge on planet Earth. And that's about to change. Okay? Now, are we saying that God's not in charge now? No. But at the same time, are we saying that God is not in charge now? If God was in charge, would He do things the way we're doing them? Would He put up with the stuff that's going on? No. And yet He's still in charge. Okay? He is and He isn't. At one level, He is not. At another level, He is, because this is all part of the plan. However, okay, what it's talking about is when God is, as we've been talking about all through this, God is going to settle the score, He's going to resolve all these things, and it's going to stop. But what it takes to stop it is pretty terrifying. And that helps us to understand why, you know, sometimes, remember we talked about the how longs in the Bible, and particularly in the book of Psalms, and we had it here earlier where the saints are saying, how long till you deal with this? How long till you, you know, avenge us, and so on and so forth? Well, all in due time. But what it's going to take to do it is horrendous. And God knows that. And so that's why, as Peter puts it, count that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And God is holding off so that at least some people will be saved. If he didn't, nobody would. So that's what's... But here they're saying, okay, this is it. So, oh, listen, the use of the past tense is kind of a literary way here. Very similar in the Old Testament. It's what was known as the prophetic perfect. Okay? And the perfect there means it's a Hebrew tense. They don't have exactly a past tense. They have a perfect tense, which means something's been completed. So they would refer to events that were still in the future, hadn't happened yet, as if they had already happened back here. Okay? And this is another case in point. It hasn't actually happened, but we're so close now with this worship. It's like, this is a done deal. Okay? We're, you know, similar to what the angel had said when he said, time shall be no more. Or, time's up, this is it. Okay? So, no more delay. So, that's kind of the background. It's interesting here, and he talks about both the reward and the wrath, but he also talks about, notice that last part of that verse, which a lot of people don't seem to notice. He said, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. So, is this a Greenpeace God or? Well, in a way. Okay. All right. Who made the earth?
My translation says corruptors of the earth.
Corruptors of the earth. Yeah. Yeah, it's the word can kind of have multiple. It's the idea to destroy by corruption, by, you know. In other words, we fouled up the place. And this goes back to something that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Okay. God created the earth, and what did he create it for? To be inhabited. Okay? And before the six, you know, at the beginning of the 6 days, what was the earth like?
When you say at the beginning, you mean dream?
Well, at least at day one, at the beginning of day one, what was it?
The earth was without form and void.
Yeah, the earth was without form and void, which is another way of saying, can nobody live there? I mean, this was an inhospitable place. It was a mess. Okay, nobody could live on this planet as it was at the beginning of day one. Okay, you got to fix that. Okay, and he created the plants, he created the animals, and he created man to live there. It was made to be inhabited. And it was fantastic. Okay? It was beautiful. It was perfect. It didn't have, you know, sub-zero temperatures. We didn't have windstorms and tornadoes and hurricanes and droughts. And it didn't rain either. But still didn't have a drought. You know, it's just, I mean, every day was a sunny day, but it was never a drought and didn't have any weeds and wow, no ticks, no animals eating you, none of that stuff. Everybody's getting along just fine. You know what happened?
Eve blew it.
Yeah, it's all Eve's fault, isn't it? Yeah, bad Eve. All right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So, well, we won't even go there. Okay, so. Bottom line is, they both rebelled against God. That resulted in the curse. Did it stop there? Was that the last wrong thing they and the rest of us ever did? When Adam and Eve sinned, you had the introduction of weeds and that sort of thing, and making a living got a whole lot harder, and so on, and things died, okay, including people. What happened next? As far as the earth was concerned, it was the next big change. The flood. And this perfect environment, or near perfect environment, suddenly became a whole lot less perfect. This is when the storms and all that sort of thing, because it changed the whole setup. And so then you start having all these disasters and so on and so forth. And that continues to this day. But it was because of man's sin. You know, we talk a lot about, you know, pollution, which, by the way, is a problem. You know, you don't have to be a greenie to know that putting toxic waste in the water and the air and so forth is a bad thing, okay? And we talk about, what's the big thing right now? It's like the only thing we talk about. Yeah, I'm just putting it in the central portion. Okay, global warming, okay? Yeah, got that too? Why? I mean, you can debate if you want to, but the bottom line is, we wouldn't have any of these problems if it wasn't for one problem.
Sin.
Ultimately, it's sin that destroys the earth, that corrupts the earth. Because man was given dominion over the earth, and when man rebelled against God, it alienated, to some degree, even the physical creation from God. And we have this progressive downgrading, and of course, because of human greed and a whole lot of other things, you have, you know, it just goes on. Plus, we keep trying to do stuff to, you know, to fight the curse, and we just create a new whole new set of problems and so on and so forth, right? I mean, we could spend a lot of time here, we don't need to. But the bottom line is that ultimately the real pollution is sin. I'm not saying that, you know, these other chemicals and whatever, that they're not a problem. They are, you know, and so on and so forth, but that's not the big problem. Okay? That's relatively minor. If we didn't have this problem, those other problems wouldn't be a problem. We wouldn't have them. We wouldn't need all that stuff that we did. You wouldn't need heating oil, by the way. You know? You wouldn't have to worry about petrochemicals. You wouldn't even need to worry about transportation. You wouldn't have to drive to work. All you have to do is go in your backyard and pick your food and eat it. You wouldn't even have to cook it. How cool is that? So, you know, the bottom line is, we messed it up. And God does hold us accountable. Mankind was given the earth as a stewardship, and we blew it. We rebelled against the real owner, and we fouled it all up, and God can hold us accountable. And that's what this is talking about. This is a big thing on the Bible screen, by the way. Okay. Sometimes, I think as conservative Christians, we kind of minimize this a little bit, and don't realize that God takes the earth pretty seriously. We're going to see a little bit more about that as we get to the end of the book of Revelation. But anyway, so. Just worth taking a note of. It closes here with this vision of the temple of God in heaven, not on earth. Okay. Now, we've already seen that at the beginning of the chapter, John was to measure a temple, but it wasn't a temple in heaven. This was a temple on earth. We talked about that sets us up for what's going to happen and really marks this midpoint when. Getting hit a little bit here, but when the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel and sets up his image in that temple, okay, which would be the third temple. Okay, there's been two so far. There's none right now. There will be a third. It will be either built during this period or just prior to it. Can't say. But we know at this point, this is when things really head the wrong direction, to say the least, or it becomes obvious this is the crisis point. And we're going to see more of that in these sidebars. So at any rate, But this is the temple of God in heaven. And it says, open, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. Pretty dramatic. Okay? What's the point of this? Why is he, you know, why did he see this? Why is it recorded here? Well, think about it in this context. He's just been talking about judgment's about to come, and the temple being open and the ark of his covenant becoming visible. Now, in the earthly tabernacle, the ark, an ark, by the way, in the Bible is a box. Okay, it's not a ship. Okay, it's a box. Okay, and his box had the tables of the law in it. So it was the ark of the box of the covenant that God made and gave through Moses to Israel. Is that the same in heaven? Okay? And the simple answer to that is no. Because if you were here for the covenant class, we saw that that covenant, the covenant that God gave through Moses, was a temporary covenant. Now, there were eternal principles in that covenant. That's not what we're talking about. But as a contract, as an agreement, as a kind of constitution for the nation Israel, it was temporary. This one's not temporary. Okay. This is a covenant that is for keeps. And so that's why I say it's not the same as the covenant that you had in the tabernacle. But rather, it's the covenant that ultimately would be the new covenant that God has made promise and really goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant and even back to the God's covenant with mankind, with Adam and Eve after the fall. And it has to do with the promise of redemption, but it has to do with God's faithfulness to his word. And by opening this up and saying, you know, God is going to keep his promises is really the bottom line. And he will do whatever it takes to do that. And that's what's about to happen because, you know, we sometimes use the expression, all hell breaks loose. Well, that's already happened. Now, heaven is about to break loose. And that's even scarier. Okay? So, at any rate, so this is all kind of lead up. Now, so we had this sort of dramatic introduction to trumpet number 7, or the third woe. And now we move to these sidebars. And I don't know how far we can get with this, but chapter 12 is extremely important. 12, 13, and 14 give us, like I say, they're like a series of setup pieces for the very end here of events that are going on. Okay, let's just take a look here at the beginning of chapter 12. Before we do that, though, any questions on what we've covered so far? It says, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Okay, so who is that?
It's a big question, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, you know, it's really not. It's not that hard a question if you look carefully, but as is true in a lot of things in Scripture, there are a lot of different views on this. Okay? One view is that this is Mary. Okay? Another view is that this is the church. But there's another view, which is the right one. Okay? We'll see why it can't be the others in just a little bit. Okay, several things to notice here. The sun and the moon and 12 stars. Does that ring a bell? Remember Joseph's dreams? Not Pharaoh's dreams that he interpreted, but Joseph's dreams. And he saw the sun and the moon and 12 stars bowing down to him. Which really upset the family, but nevertheless, you know, God gave him the dream. So This is not new imagery, okay? 12 stars. In Joseph's dream, by the way, who are the 12 stars? Who did they represent? Anybody remember? His brothers.
Was this the 12 tribes?
Yeah. So, hint, hint. Okay. And the sun and the moon here. She's clothed with the sun and she has the moon under her feet. Interesting enough, by the way, in pagan religions, the sun and the moon generally represent the major gods and the stars represent lesser gods in most pagan religions. So your two big gods, there's usually two big ones. And they're usually represented by the sun and the moon. And the other stars are other, you know, parts of the cast and crew, I guess you'd say. So, but here, the sun and the moon, the sun is her clothing and the moon is under her feet. And the 12 stars just form this crown, okay? So, this puts this woman in relationship to pagan religion and basically reverses the whole situation. And she's with child and begins to give birth. Now, she doesn't quite give birth just yet, but she's about to. Verse 3, you have another son. Another son appeared in heaven, and behold, who? Great red dragon. Okay. So, we've got and the dragon. Sounds like a name of a movie, the woman and the dragon. Okay. Right. Okay, so and he's got a description too. He's got what? How many heads has he got? Seven heads and what else? Okay, he's got seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. One. Now, how are these horns arranged? I don't know. That's not important. Okay, unless you're an artist and you're trying to draw this, but exactly how it's all arranged is not important. Except that we do know that the crowns are on the heads, okay? Or, and the word crown here is, once again, this is the word diadem, which has to do with authority. This is not a reward. This is has to do with the power to rule, okay? The horns in all through the scripture, this goes back to the Old Testament, the horn is always a symbol of political, military power. And often it was used to represent a particular king. So, we don't have time to get into the details here. We can come back to this because we will, because these horns and heads and crowns are going to come up again, but we're going to find they're a little bit different the next time around. All right? So anyway, this great red dragon has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems or crowns of authority. Not the same as the crowns of reward that we've talked about, which is what the 24 elders have and so forth. Okay. It says, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Let's just stop there. What's that talking about? Well, who is this dragon? It tells us a little bit later. If you've read ahead, you might be able to. This is why sometimes with passages, it's a good idea to read it several times. What was that?
The devil?
Yeah.
Satan.
He's called the devil, Satan, and there's another term that's used for him here. Yeah, it identifies him.
Deceiver?
Yeah, he is that. That's what he does. But he identifies him with a particular image in this passage. The old snake. Why does he use the term old? What's he talking about? What's he going back to? Now, in the book of Genesis, we're never told who that snake is. Now, the snake was a snake, right? He didn't look like a snake when it started out, but it's not like snakes look today. But he's a serpent. But what was going on there? It's interesting that when God comes, the snake doesn't say anything. Okay. This is a pretty good indication here that from, you know, biblical authority, that, you know, when that snake was talking to Eve, you know, basically there was a ventriloquist going involved. Okay, there was a puppet master behind that snake, and guess who it was? Yeah, Satan. So there's no question who the great red dragon is. It is Satan. Okay, devil, by the way, is a Greek term. Satan is a Hebrew term, and so they have similar but not exactly the same meanings, but that's not important right now. Okay, so there's no question who he is. So, and it says his tail swept a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. What do you think that's talking about? Okay, what it seems to be talking about, it's not explained. But the stars, not always, and not most of the time, but from time to time throughout the Old Testament, stars are used as another term for angels. Okay? Most of the time it's used very literally, but this is a common symbol for angels because they're bright ones in the sky. Okay, so.
I thought the stars were the nations. I'm lost.
You thought the stars were what?
I thought the 12 stars were the 12 tribes.
That's the stars in the woman's crown.
So when he's saying a third of the stars, he's not saying a third of the tribes.
No. Okay, these are different. Yeah. So in the case. Good question. I'm glad you mentioned it. So I didn't even think about that. Okay? Yeah. And I can see how that could have thrown you off. Good. These aren't stars in a crown. These are stars in heaven, and they're thrown to the earth. Okay? So the only thing we know about in Scripture that would help to explain this is that what this is talking about is something that happened a long time ago. Probably before Adam and Eve fell. Exactly when, that's subject to considerable debate, but almost certainly this would have happened back before they ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. As Satan rebelled against God, we have in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, we have some passages that talk about Satan's rebellion and his fall. It's clear, though, that he has a lot of help all through the Old Testament. And so what this passage gives us some additional mathematical information when it says that his tail drew the third part. So what this seems to be talking about is that one third of the angelic beings sided with Satan in his rebellion, and as a result, they were thrown to the earth. And there's different views as to what that resulted in, but bottom line is they were thrown out of heaven. That's a huge topic, which we don't have time to get into, obviously, this morning. But this is all, like I say, this is a setup piece. It's given us this perspective. So he started out with the woman clothed with the sun who is about to give birth to a child. Okay? And we're going to have to stop, unfortunately. So what I want you to do is keep reading this passage and see if you can put the rest of the pieces together. But the dragon casting this third of the stars or the angels to earth would have been something that happened way back. Okay? And the next trick is to figure out where all this chronology fits in, because this particular sidebar with the woman and the dragon is covering a huge block of time. But it brings us through the present and right up into this period right here, in particular this one, the midpoint. Okay, so we'll have to stop there, and you can.
So you're not going to tell us who she is.
Don't stop. You got 2 more minutes.
Okay.
No, I'm thinking.
And 2 more minutes.
I'm joking.
Okay. Well, yeah. Figure out who the women. You should. It shouldn't be too hard. Take a look at. Let's go. Second half of verse 4. I don't know why verse 4 is split the way it is, but that's the way it is. God didn't do that. Somebody did that about 1,000 years.
Don't waste your time with all
that. Yeah, you're right. Okay. Happy bunny trails. Anyway, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Okay. So he is ready to pounce as soon as this child is born.
That sounds like Jesus.
It does, doesn't it? Especially when you get to verse 5. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to do what?
Rule all the nations.
With a rod of iron. There's only one person who fits that. Who is it?
Jesus.
Jesus. Okay. Now, did Mary give birth to Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So that's part of it. However, the sun and the moon and the stars, and we're going to see that the rest of this story can't be about Mary. So if it's not Mary, who is it? Well, who were the 12 stars that we talked about before?
12 sons.
The 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. What were the woman here is Israel. Now, Mary was part of that. She was the individual. But the whole issue, when God chose Abraham and his seed, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all this had to do with the promise concerning the seed of the woman. And that the promised Redeemer would come through Israel. Okay? And salvation for the world would come through Israel. And the story is not over yet, as the rest of this passage points out. God's not done with Israel.
But this was just a sign in heaven. This didn't actually...
Yeah, this is a picture.
This is just something. Okay.
Yeah, it's a visual representation. So you're looking at symbols of actual things. It is talking about actual things, but what he's seeing are symbols.
Is it lost in interpretation? Like, it can't just say to you, this is Israel we're talking about. Why does it make you... You know what I'm saying? Why is it difficult?
Why don't they just... Yeah.
Is that in the interpretation?
Let's make it so hard. Yeah, that's part of what interpretation is about. And this is characteristic of biblical prophecy. And we kind of talked about this a few times, but prophecy is not for wimps. Okay? You got to fasten your seatbelt and go to work. And why is it like that? I can't really say for sure. I have some theories, but that's all there are. But the bottom line is it is...
Like, what's your main theory?
Well, what is my main theory? I don't know if I have a main theory. I think part of it, and I do have some scriptural authority for this, is similar to when Jesus gave his parables, and the disciples said, why are you always doing parables? And people don't know what you're talking about. Just say it outright. And Jesus' answer was, it's for you to know about the kingdom, but not for everybody. This is hidden from some people. We kind of have this notion that God is telling everybody everything. No. It's not quite like that. And there's some things that, in a sense, are deliberately hidden from people. The other thing is that, you know, he may be hiding some things from the devil, too. I don't know. You know, that's another possibility. But from the standpoint of biblical authority, I do have some biblical authority. That's the reason some things are harder to understand is that it kind of thins the crowd a little bit. And Jesus did this all the time in his ministry. He would say things that were just outrageous. And he was deliberately thinning the crowd. Now, he wasn't trying to be exclusive, but the fact is, you can't just expect to flippantly come to the Bible and say, oh, yeah, I got that. You know, The question is, you know, are you willing to work at this? Job talked about this. He talked about wisdom. And he talked about how, you know, people will dig deep into the earth, and that was in his day, to find gold and silver and stuff like that. But they expect wisdom to be just kind of laying on the surface. It's not like that. Yeah, we got to quit.
Done.
Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. Never ask questions. That's not a good idea.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay. I'd like to close the prayer.
I will.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be here this morning. Thank you for letting us worship in your word. Please let us have minds to understand what the Bible says and to try to live by that. Please bless us as we go about our week. Please answer the prayers that we asked earlier. Please take care of us as we go about our week, and let us be people who are examples and people that you'll be proud of. Please just take care of us and watch over us. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
Amen.